Well, each week we're talking about a new character that is a part of Jesus' life. And I'm hoping that as we're walking through this each week, you're kind of getting some fresh insights, some new thoughts. I know that I am, as I'm walking through trying to commit to the study and make sure that I'm looking into this and asking myself questions that maybe I've not asked before. And then hopefully there are questions maybe that you have not heard. But the great news is that Jesus calls us friends. He calls us friends. And so he brings us into a relationship with him that is far different than what we could have ever imagined. To think that we could be a friend of God, the mighty one who has created all that is around us, how blessed and we are in each one of us. Taking advantage of a friendship, pushed a little too hard, Mrs. Zebedee. We're going to be talking about her, and hopefully that you'll get a little bit more understanding and maybe understand the circumstance and situation as well. Scripture, she replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, the other on your left." Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice and be aware of your presence in our lives. Father, I ask that you would especially open our hearts and minds to some new thoughts that we might better understand and know you. In Christ's name, amen. Let me share with you the passage that we're going to kind of focus on today as we talk about it. It's taken from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" That's the main passage that we're going to hear, and the words that you would have heard from, as I've called her, Mrs. Zebedee. We'll talk about what that looks like and what that means. Our guys came up with, she is the number one mom. She certainly has a vision and a desire for her children. Let's put it that way. I was talking to Brent and Brandon, the twins that are here, and I said, I could see Brenda, their mother, making sure that her boys were taken care of. So that's kind of what you're going to be thinking about as we're walking through this. I would say she's in her mid to late 40s. And the reason that I say that and trying to do some guesswork, they said I read to you last week about bullets that points that we're talking about the culture. Actually, some of you asked if you could have a copy of that. So we're going to put that online with the outline last week, because maybe that would help you just get a little, retain a little picture of that whole thing. But the average Jewish woman got married in her mid-teens. And so I'm guessing these boys were about 30. And so we're kind of guessing that she would have been probably mid to late 40s she would have, as far as her age. She was a mother and wife, lived in Galilee, all in the same area. Capernaum was the area. Her husband's fishing business was very successful. Several things about this that you'll kind of notice. You don't really hear a lot about Zebedee, right? We just know about his sons. However, he was in the fishing boat, and we'll talk. He was in the fishing when the boys were called by Jesus to follow him, and he didn't resist it. So it's very much believed he was a supporter of what the boys did in the business. But and probably when it was local, he was probably there. That's what it's talked about. The culture, devoted mother. Her likes, her husband Zebedee, sons James and John, friends, other women followers of Jesus. We'll talk about that a little bit more too, what that looks like. Of course, she was married, had many, and she and many other women were the supporters of Jesus' ministry. We'll talk about that as well, expound about a little bit more. Goal, she was a compassionate caregiver, a loyal follower. Her motivation, it was just her dedication. Conflict, looking for an inside track for her boys. And that's kind of what we'll see. It kind of brings up a little bit that we're going to talk about. And the awakening, obviously, Jesus' crucifixion. Flaws, probably maternal pride. If anything, that would kind of be the case. Her grace is strong, loyalty, dedicated, and faithful. Skills, caregiver. And so here's what I picked. I picked an INFP as her personality. And one of the main reasons, although some people would have said maybe this is an E, extrovert rather than introvert, because she approached Jesus. But we'll talk about why, but there's some other reasons why. I felt like we don't really hear from her any other time other than when her sons were in the running for a position. And somehow, even an introverted mother can get very protective of her sons if she's in the right position. Now, she doesn't say anything the rest of times in Scripture, so I'm more inclined to pick the I. And one of the reasons also is this term, loyal. And we'll talk about what that looks like, but I feel that's probably one of the strongest pieces that are a part of who she is. Because she was all the way through the whole thing. She did not back down. She stayed right in there with Jesus through the trial, crucifixion, the resurrection. All those things were a part of her life. Sensitive, creative, idealistic, perceptive, caring, very much so, loyal, value inner harmony, personal growth, focus on dreams and possibilities. And so that's kind of where I kind of picked her as the one who was thinking ahead what would be great for her boys. Well, several things about Mrs. Zebedee. Let's talk about those so you in your outline so you can get a broader picture of what it was like. One, she's the wife of Zebedee and we believe her name is Salome. There are several ways to pronounce that, but that seems to be the most popular. And so that would have been her, our understanding of who she was. We see this in Scripture. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men. This shows us that it was no small fishing business. It was a pretty big job. That's why we know he was very successful. He had hired men who could work. And so it was probably Zebedee and Sons fishing business. And for a while, it was just Zebedee. But he didn't resist this. We just know that. We know that in Scripture. And so even though his wife and sons left him, because Salome or Mrs. Zebedee left, and she followed Jesus. So now he's lost both his wife and kids. I sure hope he can cook because I think he's home alone. So we'll see as we kind of go through that, but we see the whole process that's there. Now, there were two Salomes that were talked about in Scripture. There was a righteous and an unrighteous one. Remember, this is the righteous one we're talking about. The unrighteous one was the one who danced before Herod. And so those are the two that are talked about in the New Testament. She was the mother of James and John, and they were also called the Sons of Thunder. Yes, Sons of Thunder. Now, that strikes me as interesting because when you hear Sons of Thunder, like that gives you kind of a rugged appearance, kind of maybe bold and like right out there. And somehow they have their mother coming before Jesus for them. But they're in the background. Now you see the two passages, you'll read the two passages. These are pretty easy to reconcile this week. Last week, it's listed in two different things. One passage seems to, in Matthew, seems to say, mom came forward and spoke for the boys. But then they answered, we can't, so you know they're there. And then the other passage seems to indicate that the boys came forward. And you can look at those two, and they can be reconciled pretty easily, that they all came at the same time. Mom spoke first, as she was be able to talk about. Now, these sons of thunder, when you talk about that, this John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. So, my brain does this. When I have a one-word picture description of the Gospel of John, my word is love. He refers to himself, doesn't say his name, the one Jesus loved. So you see that. If you look at 1 John, what do you hear over and over, a theme of that small book? Love. You'll see it over and over. It's all talked about. So I don't see that John as a son of thunder. You know, I see him in a different context, but maybe that's the transformation that Jesus brought to him. You know, maybe his old name would have been a son of thunder, but his new name, he's one that's loved by Jesus. So it's kind of interesting as you kind of look at that. That's kind of the way that I kind of see that difference. But as we would see, then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. Now, so that's kind of, you kind of have this picture of how it's happening and what's taking place. Now, she was definitely a follower of Jesus. And I think that that is an important part also. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John. Now, Jesus' brother was James. He wrote the book of James. So that is also one of the other disciples that was there. So there were two James as disciples. Jesus' brother and also John's brother. So just so you're kind of getting the picture and understanding a little bit about it. And so we see that, and we'll be talking about next week, Peter, James, and John. So we'll be focusing more on those two characters in relationship to Peter and in relationship to Jesus. But here, we're just focusing on their brothers and sons of Zebedee and his mom, Salome. So we understand that she was a follower. There's a lot that would be a part of that. She shows up in multiple places. And so as we would look at that, many believe she was a sister of Mary. Now, if this would be the case, this is the aunt coming to her nephew, Jesus. Would have been a very different, and here's the reason. So in trying to understand, that would have been James and John were cousins then. So it kind of put it in a whole different situation and maybe understanding. But here are several passages. Here's why they point to the fact that they feel that Salome was a sister. And the question is here. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Okay, this is in Mark where it's listed. So Salome was definitely a part of this. These three women that were there. We also see it in John, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. Now it doesn't list her name here, but it does say his mother's sister. But we already know in other passages, Salome is there. Well, she's not mentioned here. So that's why there are those who feel, and I would say maybe it's a 60-40 kind of a perspective, but those who feel that she was, this was Mary's sister, and that's who that refers to. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there, this is like those who were close followers that continued with Jesus all the way to the end, as we'd see. So if we're seeing that particular context, and if we're seeing that it was an aunt, there's probably a little difference. And if it was his cousins, probably some other reasons why they were all part of that inner circle group, because there was some family connection that was a part. Families were very, very close-knit at this point, and we see that all through the scriptures. And as I read last week some bullet points, it would be often common that extended family lived in the same home. And so that was kind of our culture, too. It's not been so much as in the last decade or couple decades, but it was very much at one time, it would always be multiple generations in the same household that would be a part of it. And so extended family would be a part as well. Now, certainly we know that she was a caregiver and a supporter of Jesus and his disciples. And so, you know, we don't really know the number of disciples. But many times you hear, you think 12. When it says disciples, you think 12. And that's not an accurate picture. That is not an accurate picture. You need to think 30, 40, 100. You need to think a large crowd of disciples who were following. So if you think that way, because, you know, I think it's in the passage, John, I forgot, I can't remember if it said a number. I think it did. And I always remember this particular passage. No, it just says many. John 6:6:6. That's an easy number for me to remember. It said, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So there was a lot. Let's just put a lot. 30, 40, 100 that were actually there. That meant somebody had to fix food. Somebody had to pay for food. Somebody had to provide for this group. Because here's the best way to describe it. These are a bunch of guys who are in college for 3 years. They don't have part-time jobs to get them through. They're just hanging out with Jesus and being discipled for 3 years. Okay? So now they're a little late for college because they're all about 30. But sometimes those things happen, right? That's the best way I can think about it. So who's going to provide for them? Who's going to care for them? Who's going to make sure things can happen? Well, it was the women who were there, and they were disciples also. And so here's what it is, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So as people were healed, they started jumping on the group. And then following, then they became followers. And among them were Mary Magdalene, which we knew she had demons. She was possessed by demons, were cast out, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So, interesting way. Sometimes people get a mistaken understanding of Scripture because they tend to be able to give a perspective that we would give away everything we have and all live in poverty. But if we were all in poverty, who would take care of the people who need to be cared for? And this is a classic example. They didn't. There were some very wealthy women who helped support and pay for food and all that was needed for these disciples. We'll also see that when Jesus was buried in the grave, in the tomb, it was a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. And I was looking at this week, and they said it was between 75 and 100 pounds of spices that were packed around Jesus. So between 75 and 100 pounds. The average very wealthy person had about 40 pounds. They said, I was looking, trying to find it, and so I found one source that said the cost of 100 pounds was about $150,000. We're talking a very wealthy man who was very willing to be used of God to make over the top. He gave over the top. Of course, we're talking Mary and Martha, and her perfume was worth about 25 to 40,000, we talked about. So there were some resources that were certainly out there, and Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, but many other people helped him in that process. And so it's kind of interesting, as we would see. So the importance is not money, it's the love of money. It's when you let your resources become more important than God working through you. That's the important thing. And so Mrs. Zebedee was very likely present. We don't have this in Scripture, but we can look at these things and say, this is probably true, as we would look at all these. Here, look at these as we walk through these quickly. Jesus teaching on divorce and remarriage, when he gave that message, she would have been present listening to this message. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he let his money stand in front and between him and God. And that's when Jesus said, you know, here's your idol. I can pick your idol in your life. The teaching on leaders being servants. This particularly, see, when Mrs. Zebedee came up on behalf of her sons, she was thinking, here's what she's thinking. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom, and my boys are going to be at the top. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. And I don't think it was so much because that's going to put me in a position, because we don't see that evidenced in her life. But what we do see is that she really wanted the best for her boys. She wanted them to be able, because they were on the inner circle, after all. I mean, Jesus picked them every time he was going to do something, and he picked those. So it kind of was leaving Peter on the outside, if you'll kind of notice. He wasn't kind of going to be in there, but obviously there's only room for two, and a right and a left. So she was picking her boys for that place. But Jesus said servanthood. That's what it is. You're missing the point here. You have to make sure you're understanding it's not going to the top. It's starting from the bottom and serving and then letting God be able to change. Healing of two blind men, the triumphal entry, she'd have been there for the triumphal entry. The clearing of the temple, when Jesus was trying to clear the temple of all that was a part of that. And we know the circumstances that were there. The fig tree withering when Jesus cursed the tree. Jesus telling of various parables. She would have heard all those, would have been aware of those. His altercations with the Pharisees. Still, she would have been there supporting. His foretelling of the future as he would be looking toward, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. Mary's anointing Jesus for burial. They went out and bought more spices, and they were coming. You'd think there was enough, right? But it just feels like there's just never enough that you can give to Jesus. And so they were coming the next day with even more disciples or more spices to be able to anoint Jesus. The crucifixion, and watched as they took his body down, and as Joseph of Arimathea laid his body in the tomb, watched as they prepared his body with a mixture of spices. The women who came with spices to the tomb early the next morning, here they are, bringing more spices, and she was a part of that. We see also the resurrection probably was with the women when they witnessed to the disciples of his resurrection, because she was that loyal follower, and that's why really loyal was such an important part of who she was. And the story goes on. She was probably in the upper room. She was probably at Pentecost, probably experiencing all of those things that were a part of that. So there's some great things as you think about and expand who she was and what it would have been like. Let's talk about, if you were friends with Mrs. Zebedee, what takeaway would you gain from your friendship? What would have been a part of your thoughts and what would have been your experience? One, from her, a mom always wants the best for her children. So pray for God's best. It's not like your brain. I mean, what do we think? We have in our mind what we think is best, right? For our kids. You can't, if you're not a parent yet, you can't even grasp this. You don't even have a clue. But if you're a parent, you have this inside of you. mother, father. I'm sure moms would argue it's more in a mom than it is in a dad, but I'm telling you, it's in both of us, that you want the best for your kids. And you'll do whatever it is to make that happen. You'll just keep investing and keep investing. You'll keep trying to encourage them. You'll try to do whatever you can to help them achieve and find that. But the most that you can do is pray for God's best. Just pray for God's best for your kids. Pray for from the very beginning. We started praying for our kids and their spouses when they were just born because we wanted God's best for them. And we also know that our ambitions for those we love may blind us to others. Think about how our lives will impact others. You know, sometimes we're so consumed by our own family and our own kids, we don't see how the impact is happening on other people by what we say and how we handle things, right? We just kind of see, we're kind of blinded to it. We just kind of see them and we don't see all the others. And that's why we need to just kind of be open to realize. I'm sure Mrs. Zebedee was not trying to offend Peter. I'm sure she was not trying to offend the rest of the disciples. But what do we see? They got pretty angry. It says they were indignant that they would try to worm their way in to that upper position and that she would have led the charge as the mom. I'm sure it didn't go over real well with all of the others at that point. I mean, Jesus' own brother, James, why wasn't, like, I mean, if that was her sister, it might have created a little rift there, like between the sisters. So, although our ambitions may blind us, think about how our lives will impact others. What do we learn? Wanting the best is not always the pathway we think. Trust God with the path. We want the best for our family and our kids as parents, but we don't always know what that pathway is. We think we do, right? We think we do. We think this is what should be, but just trust God with the path. Because we can't make those decisions. What else do we learn from her? Trust God even when you don't understand. She didn't understand. She didn't understand what it was. But you notice it didn't distract her from being that faithful follower that never stopped. Even though this was probably a disappointment, she probably, after making this appeal, probably walked away going, I don't get it. It felt like it was going to add up. I mean, he's been picking those two guys for everything he's doing. He's going off with them and Peter. But, you know, my boys. And now I make the request, which seems pretty obvious. And he says no. You know, in her thoughts, she must have felt, boy, I don't understand. But you know what? I'm going to trust God anyway. How many of you don't understand what God has been doing in your life or your family's life? But, amen. But you know what? We still have to trust him, no matter what. We just have to trust him. What else do we learn from Mrs. Zebedee? Always remain loyal and believe God for the surprise ending. Her boys really were on the inside track. They really did end up. And what an incredible way that God ended up working through both of their lives and using them powerfully as a result of their following Jesus. Just because it feels like God has blessed your life doesn't mean it'll be easy. James was the first martyr, John the last. Both her boys were martyrs for Jesus. So just because God blessed their life didn't mean it was going to be easy. It's true for us. God's blessing may rest on your life. You may see some great things, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's still hard things. And we don't understand all those, but we trust God for them. So what do we learn from Jesus? God has a plan, even when it's unclear as to how it will all work out. I want you to know you can trust God. Even though it's unclear, you don't know how it's going to work out. In fact, right now it may seem dark. It may seem like this plan isn't working out the way it's supposed to, but trust God. Trust God, because he has a plan and he will let it work out. To be near Jesus may mean suffering. Be prepared to suffer, whether you do or not. So Just be prepared. I want to create false hope. I think that's what happens in some that are preaching kind of a wealth and prosperity gospel, as if, like, you follow Jesus and everything is going to be given to you. I'm saying you follow Jesus and be prepared to suffer, because that may be part of your future. And then at that point, you're going to be able to handle it a whole lot differently. You're not going to feel so ripped off. You're going to feel like that's part of it. And I count it a privilege to suffer for God. And that's what Jesus tells us, and that's what we see as well. Peter talks about awesome. Servant leadership is the only pathway to serve Jesus. A spirit of submission is necessary for God to bless our lives. So when Jesus spoke to them, he said, you're getting this wrong. You don't seek for the top position. You seek for the bottom. Let God move you up. That's why Jesus gave the parable, remember, of the man who came into the wedding? He said, won't you be embarrassed if you sit in a seat of honor and somebody has to come up to you and say, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong seat. You need to have a seat back here. That's for someone else. Won't you be embarrassed when you have to get up in front of everyone and move to a lower position? He said, no, take the lower position and then let them say, excuse me, we'd like you in this place of honor. And then they move you up. Let them move you. Don't move yourself. What should we do? We have a saying that goes with it. Don't blow your own horn. Let somebody else do it for you. The fact is, servant leadership is the only pathway to really serve Jesus. Leadership begins by serving. So if you're going to lead, start serving. Don't just seek a position of leadership. Seek a position of servant so you can be able to know all the parts of serving and that you never forget. The great importance of making sure you can be able to understand what it's like. Honestly, I've grown up in the church. I've done every job in the church that's to be done, including cleaning the bathrooms and vacuuming the floors. We've done them all, and I've done them all even not that long ago. But the fact is, that's exactly what God calls us. He calls us to find leadership by serving. There's nothing that is beneath us, nothing. I don't care what it is. That's what God calls. Jesus has a place of service for all who will follow him, and don't be afraid of failing. He won't bring it up back up again, but will continue to use you. So what happened? Salome kind of blew it by putting herself out there for her boys. Do we ever hear of that again? No. It's gone. And afterwards, I'm sure that was part of her thoughts, like, oh man, I can't believe I did that. How many times in our lives we have something where we say, boy, I can't believe I did that. Wish I never would have said that. I beat myself up so many times for things that I think, oh, I should never have said that. I wish I wouldn't have. But let me say, don't be afraid of failing. He forgives, and he won't bring it up again, and he'll continue to use you, no matter what's been apart, no matter what's happening. God alone knows the rewards of those who follow him. That's what we have to do. We just have to trust him. We have to trust him. If you're on a pathway, or you have someone in your life that is on a pathway that is uncertain and you'd like prayer for that, would you just stand where you are? I want to just pray as we would close. Something in your life, you're on a pathway, you're not sure where it's going to go, where it's going to end, and you just are really curious, like, but you're going to have to trust God with it. Or maybe it's someone in your life that you're burdened for, and that's a pathway, you don't know where that's taking you either, but this morning, you just want to commit it to the Lord, and you want to pray about it, and you just want to stand and let me pray for you in closing. Amen. Praise God. Father, we trust you. We trust you. We don't know where the pathway leads. There are times that we think we have the answers, but you have different answers. So, Father, we trust you. Whether the pathway is in regard to our family or friends or someone that's a part of our life that's very dear, and we're unsure about the ending, we trust you. Maybe it's a pathway we're on, it's our health and our circumstances, and we don't know where it ends, so we trust you. Maybe it's a pathway financially. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a future. Maybe it's decisions that have to be made. Maybe it's something that's ahead for us, and we're not exactly sure where that's going to end up. Lord, we trust you. Lord, you know each one that is standing. You know the circumstance. You know everything that's related to their lives. Let them have that peace that is inside of them that says, Lord, I trust you. You know more than I know the pathway and what's ahead. Help me to rely on you as my strength and the peace that will guide me in all that is done. Let's all stand together. Father, go with us. Let us be reassured of your grace and your strength. And could we all say this phrase together, Lord, we trust you? Could we just do that? Let's do it. Lord, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.